Welcome to another edition of The Chat Room. Nice to have your company and the person doing the chatting, the Dean of Sydney, Philip Jensen. Philip, how are you? You well?
Well, thanks. Yeah, fighting fit.
You're looking very well. What we're going to do today is tackle a very difficult subject, a subject which has a lot of pain for a lot of people, but it's a big topic. And so it's important that we're prepared to chat about it and work through the issues. And that's the subject of abortion. It comes up because it comes up in the news all the time.
It does. And yeah, that's made it sad immediately. I mean, it's just such a hard subject.
It is. But there are going to be some people watching right now who say, these are two blokes, they've never given birth, they're not qualified to give birth, so they can't talk about abortion. What do you say to that?
Well, I can sympathise with it. You know, it's not just two blokes, it's also what's it got to do with another person. I mean, we're not necessarily facing it. But I think it's important that men do take responsibility. Part of the problem of the whole issue is men's lack of responsibility. And I think issues are true or false, they're right or wrong, irrespective of who's speaking about them. And half the babies at least, half the babies that do not come to full term are boys. I mean, it's not as if it's got nothing to do with men. It has a lot to do with men. And it has a lot to do with men taking better responsibility for women
in our society. It's something for 100% of our society, not 50%.
Yes, that's right.
But it is still, it's a really difficult subject, isn't it? I mean, people feel the difficulty of the weight of this, don't they?
Absolutely, and they should. The woman who is in the terrible position of having an abortion needs all our sympathy and support. It's often come about through economic difficulties, through social relational difficulties. The women I have spoken to who have been in the situation and struggling with it, their lives have been in turmoil beforehand, at the time, and afterwards. And
they were just couldn't cope situation.
Often they just couldn't cope. Sometimes they were teenagers who were so young and they just couldn't face it. Sometimes they were pressured by parents or pressured by husbands or pressured by boyfriends. Sometimes they've just started a new career and now this pregnancy's come upon them and they've made financial commitments and they're not ready for it. And I've never seen I cannot imagine when there is a happy abortion.
You know, It's always painful, always difficult, always dreadful.
Yep. And it's the women in that situation who have to bear it, and their emotional turmoil is such that to help them make reasonable decisions at that time is very difficult, because reason is only one aspect of the agony and turmoil they're going through. And our sympathies always have to be the women who are under such pressure.
Given that it is always that painful and it's always that difficult, can you take us to the heart of the issue? What it is we need to talk about as a community, as a society, as individuals, as Christians? What's right at the heart of the problem?
There's two issues, I think. One is definitional and the other is the moral. The definitional has to do with, well, what status has the embryo or the fetus got? Now, at this point, a lot of the language is really, the polemical language is really unhelpful. To call it a scrap of tissue is just an emotive term.
An appendix, that sort of stuff.
It has a part of the mother's body. It's not really. Likewise, to say, well, it's the baby. I mean, that immediately then has said, well, you start thinking in terms of a whole series of emotions about warm little. To try and find language that expresses accurately what we're talking about is hard. It is an organism that is living. It is human. It's not other kind of organism. It is of human nature. But there are certain important characteristics of it. It's immunologically distinct from its mother. The disease the mother gets, it won't get. The disease it gets, its mother won't necessarily get.
Scientifically, it's a new set of DNA that
it's
hasn't existed
before. Genetically, quite distinctive from its mother. It can actually have a different sex to its mother. It is therefore not part of the mother. It's within the mother, but it's not part of the mother. It is something other than the mother that we actually have. And there is no point of discontinuity. You can't say, well, they used to say there was the time of the quickening when the spirit came into the fetus. But that really was a time when the mother became aware of the movement of the body, the baby or the fetus or whatever,
right.
You see. And the movement was there all the time. It's just after a few weeks the mother becomes aware of it. And there is no point at which, from conception to birth, it is anything, in a sense, different. It is the one organism developing. You can say, well, it's not independent at this stage. Well, it's not independent for a long time after it's born, actually.
Yes, yes.
I mean, dependency is not the key. And so you have, from conception, a distinct, different organism, living organism, which is human, and which, therefore, we should look at as having some rights.
Does the potential of that organism, is that part of the way we need to look at it? This is an organism which has the potential to...
No, I'm not happy with potential.
All right, okay.
Because it's a human is a human, whether they have great potentials or not.
Right, right.
And so I don't want to say it's potentiality is what makes it human.
So my lack of potential to sing in the choir doesn't reduce me as a human being?
No.
Right.
So
we're not talking about that. We're talking about the fact that it's an individual organism, yes, which is not the mother.
It's not the mother, and it is human.
Right.
I'm not saying it is a human or a baby, or I'm just saying it's human,
yes,
organism that is not the mother.
But it is hard to name. It is hard to
it
describe.
It is hard to name and describe it,
okay,
and to define it. And so the definitional issue is, yes, lies at the heart of the problem. The second part of the problem is the morality. That is, at what point, if ever, is it ever right to kill? Now, at this point, people get, I sometimes find very strange arguments. People who, will not kill ants and cockroaches, but don't mind killing fetuses. I mean, this stupidities take place at this point. I don't believe it's never right to kill. I think there is right times to kill. The scriptures would say that. But the onus of proof must always lie on those who want to do it.
There have to be hurdles they've got to get over to say, I've got to do this because...
There are reasons. Yeah. There has to be firm reasons. And it's one of the most serious things to ever do. And so therefore it must always be only ever the last resort. War is a dreadful thing. War always involves killing. There are sometimes, Second World War with Adolf Hitler, I don't think anybody now disagrees.
Last resort had to be done.
It had to be done.
Yep.
And it involved killing people.
Yep.
Likewise with abortion, there are some times when that is necessary. There are those medical occasions in which it has been a choice between the mother's life and the fetus life. And you have to choose, and you would choose the mother. But those kinds of occasions, and I haven't spelled out all the occasions, the occasions in which you would kill, they're what I'd call the hard cases.
And the rare cases.
And the very rare cases.
Yes.
And heart-aching, absolutely crushing decisions that people have to make under those circumstances. But they have to be made. But I don't think the disability or the potential disability of a baby, should it be born, is a reason to kill life, because I think life is human and valuable and has the right to live even though they have disabilities.
You understand there are going to be people who say, can't agree with you, Philip. There will be people watching who say, the doctor says this baby will be really badly disabled, and they say that's a reason for the baby not to be born.
If you didn't know that and the baby was born, would you then say, now that it's disabled and I can see it, I will kill it?
There are some people who would.
There are. And I'd say that is part of what's wrong with the abortion debate. That if you falter on the definitional and moral issue, you then will have problems with the consequences.
Let me ask you about the consequences, because in fact what we've done over the last few decades is to make those barriers easier.
Yes.
So there are fewer questions to ask,
yes,
and it's easier to get an abortion.
Yes.
So the law's moved in that direction.
Yes.
What's resulted? What are the consequences?
I don't think they've been good. I think they've been pretty unhappy, as we expected. That is, there were always arguments about we have to do this because of the number of backyard abortions. And backyard abortions are awful, because not only killed the fetal life, but also damaged and killed mothers. And so that's dreadful. It's dreadful when people go to that length. And it's impossible for governments to enact laws that the populace will not keep, like the prohibition laws in drinking in America. But the backyard statistics were vastly exaggerated for the case of the polemics and arguments and needs to actually be questioned very seriously.
So you end up with a big problem when there was a small problem.
Yes, and for the sake of argument, you know. And that is that. It's still very sad and very bad when that happens. And there needs to be the occasion and the rights where, under very, very hard circumstances and conditions, and with public knowledge as to what those are, these actions can be taken. But making it easier, well, instead of having abortions for the hard cases, we now have, and who knows the figure, 90,000, 100,000 abortions in Australia every year. And they're not the hard cases. I mean, they're always hard because it's hard for the person, but we don't have 100,000 cases.
They weren't desperate cases.
They're not desperate cases. No. They weren't choices of life between the mother and the child. They weren't 100,000 women who were raped, pack raped, and one of the really hard, difficult cases. They weren't, and they aren't. They're conveniences. And so sometimes conveniences against women. So husbands who insist upon their wife having an abortion
really?
Because he doesn't want to have a child. And they're not all even, the rights of women. They are sometimes actually the prevention of the rights of women that I've seen take place. And it's awful.
From a women's point of view, when abortions are decided on a gender basis, it tends to be girl babies who are aborted more often than boys, I'm told.
Well, here is one of the big cases. In China and in India, in certain parts of China and India, there has been a great disproportion between males and females born as a result of abortion. And so to hold up abortion as a great right for women has actually led to the deaths and to the removal of many, many girls being born into this world. And, it worries me. I hear moves to be able to determine the gender of children in a simple test here in Australia. Why would you want to? I mean, I can only think really of one reason why you'd want to.
To pick which ones you'll allow to be born,
you choose
which
ones won't. And so having allowed this possibility because there are times at which you have to take life, we've opened up Pandora's box to people choosing to take life away from this creature, this being, because they don't like the sex of the child.
But there are going to be people arguing against you who will say they're not pro-abortion, they're pro-choice.
Yes.
We as a society have got no right to say what the individual does about this. The church has no right. Christians have no. You're the Dean of Sydney. You have no right to say, I'm going to interfere with your choice, or I would like a law passed which interferes. That's what they're arguing, isn't it?
Yep, it is indeed. Of course, we all have a right to speak on this subject. I mean, this is not a subject I'm happy we've spoken on today. I mean, it's a hard subject. I don't feel great comfort in speaking on it. But we have to speak for the sake of the unborn, because they don't have a voice. And somebody needs to speak for them and to actually make sure that what is being done to them is not immoral and not wrong, because they do have rights and they need to have rights. Now, what those are what we're discussing. We don't have the freedom to make all choices ourselves all the time. That is not the way society is constructed. And if you bring in laws that allow for that, then you open up incredible abuses. Euthanasia is another subject we'll talk about sometime, no doubt. But once you allow for euthanasia, the pressure from families for old people to shuffle off the stage so that they can get the inheritance.
Grandma starts to feel unloved and unwanted.
It will be massive, inevitably massive. And so you do need to have frameworks in which people can make their choices. And once we've moved, as we have, on this abortion issue, we've changed the framework of the value of life. And so we can see it in research, the idea of researching on embryos. You are now using human life for not itself, but for another person or for other people. That changes the character of our value of life itself.
The way we think about a human being and exactly. what a human being is worth.
That's right. And so Professor Peter Singer, who's an avid atheist and so does not believe that humans are created in the image of God, we're just creatures like all the other creatures with no greater values than the cat or the dog or the mouse or the cockroach. He sees there's no difference really having an abortion and killing a baby. That it ultimately, if after the baby is born and you see that it's got problems, well, you kill it just like you would kill it 2 months before it was born.
Well, he coined the expression a 10-month abortion, didn't he?
And yes, and in one sense, he's logically right. That once you allow that, there's no logical reason why you wouldn't kill the baby in the late term or after birth. It's the same thing. Which of course is appalling, or it should be appalling, but he's a professor of ethics at Princeton, I think it's Princeton University. But that's the shift that happens once you allow this. Now, you always got to be careful of the slippery slide arguments. You know, you don't do a good thing now because it'll have bad consequences later. But on the other hand, we've done this now and the consequences are all around about us. That the valuing of human life is now seriously being, the devaluing of human life is now happening.
And the whole general respect which people show to other people in society tends to drop.
It does. It must do. And death becomes something that is more acceptable. Now, of course, we do it with spin doctoring. And that's one of the annoyances of this debate. So people won't talk about killing or the death, that we talk about termination or euthanize, and all these words which are really phony words to cover up what we're doing.
And because we can't cope, we're talking about the thing bluntly and really.
And we can't. Yeah. Because really, if you face it, it's unacceptable. To kill is a dreadful term. I'm not talking about murder, I'm just saying to kill.
I mean, if you hit someone in the car, you've killed them. You haven't murdered them, but you've killed
them. You've killed them. Yes. And if you've shot someone at war, you haven't murdered them, you've killed them. But it's still a very severe thing to say.
If you had a choice,
you would always avoid it.
Yes.
If there was a choice. But once you start talking about, I terminated him. Mm. I'm sorry, that's awful language.
In fact, the CIA would want to talk about terminate with extreme prejudice, and we know exactly what they mean. Yeah. So it's not nice language in that sense.
No, it's not nice language. And it confuses the moral debate terribly.
There's not just a moral debate, there's also a personal issue that's involved. I mean, there are women who've had abortions and they've had abortions under enormous pressure. They may now feel really defensive about that.
Yes.
Or they may feel great pain about that.
Yes.
I mean, you must have spoken to women like that in your pastoral role.
What do you
come across?
Well, one of the things is that once you've done an action, certain actions, you feel that you can no longer hold the moral position you used to hold. And so you change your morality because you
change
the action. To match the action. Yeah. And then you become argumentative and defensive on the issue. That's always one of our problems with everything. Whenever we do anything wrong, that's the characteristic of what we're like as humans. Rather than to face what we've done and say, I actually did the wrong thing there. I shouldn't have done that. That was selfishness.
And I'm not going to do that type of thing again.
And I've got to go and find forgiveness for this and to find my way back to where I was before I did that. And now that's a hard thing for a woman to do because this is such a big issue and such a difficult issue. But I've seen many women go through that process.
Is it a grieving process?
Well, for many women it's grieving. But of course, it's not like losing a child in childbirth. You don't have a funeral. The fetus doesn't have a name. You can't remember each year. But if you come to acknowledge what you've done to God and to yourself and seen what's wrong and return, the Lord Jesus Christ's death covers all our sins, whatever they are. Nothing too horrible for the cross. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, whatever we have done. And this is not the worst of all sins. This is a dreadful thing. Like all sin is a dreadful thing. But the Lord Jesus has paid for us in all that we've done. And we can find forgiveness. And once we find forgiveness, then we can start forgiving ourselves and for others who may have pushed us into such a situation. Because very often it's the irresponsibility of men that has been at the fault. Because they're not willing to take responsibility for their actions and the consequence of their actions with women.
I want to bring you back to the question of forgiveness in a moment. But first, can I just ask you about some of the things some Christians say don't make it any easier for those women? Because there have been some Christians, particularly in America, who've campaigned really aggressively about this.
Yes.
And the language that they use and the way they talk about it surely is unhelpful for a woman who's been through that sort of
issue. Yes, I'm sure so. I mean, I can understand why they're doing it, because they're horrified by the issue which they will see as wrongful killing. I can understand why they speak so strongly. And they're responding to a very vehement argument for the pro-choice. But between the pro-life and the pro-choice, there are individuals, there are people.
Human beings try to cope.
Hurting.
Yep.
They're hurting through the whole process. And they need to know that forgiveness is available and that they're welcome into Christian community and we can actually help them in coping with what's happened and what's taken place and getting their life back on back with God and with the society. The subsequent problems that women often have, not universally, but often have, relationally and medically and personally, as a result of abortions, not going to be dealt with as long as we're hiding it under the cover, as long as we're saying, oh, that was just a bad day and I'll leave that behind, as if I'm never going to think about it again. They think about it again. They often think about it again. But there's nowhere to go with those thoughts if you do not know the forgiveness of Jesus.
Before I come back to the individual, sweeping under the cover looks like something that happens in Australia. In America, this is a political issue.
Yes.
Candidates are asked for their position on it. They debate it. In Australia, it's almost as though it's over and done with. Is there any point in raising it as a society on a larger scale and saying the law should be changed? Or is Australia past that?
Well, it's got to always be right to say, as any Australian can say, I think this is right or I think that is wrong, and to call upon others to think about it too. And if there is enough people who agree upon something, well, our society is open enough to change its minds, and it's open enough to have disagreements within it as well. I guess as a pastor, I'm much more concerned about helping individual women and individual families
than getting out a political campaign.
Having a political campaign and trying to change laws and rules. We did come into the debate on the stem cell research, and I think I was very saddened by people's failure to grasp the morality of what is being spoken of, or as I take it, the immorality of what's being taken on. Because much as I want to care for people with illnesses that we may be able to help, and I may get them myself and would love the help, the ends don't justify the means. There are certain things to which we must hold very, very, very careful principles, and not taking life,
which is the thing that people won't accept, yes,
and not creating for the purposes of experiment life, which is human life. I'm not saying it's a human, but I'm just saying life that is human.
Yes,
not killing it. I think it's just got to be one of those values that we've got to talk last resort country. And I don't think in the battle with disease we were anywhere near last resort country. Stem cell research had a whole host to do before we come to embryonic stem cell research.
Okay, let me bring you back to the question of forgiveness and the individual, because there may be someone who's with us on this program listening to this conversation and maybe a long way in the background.
Yep.
There's been an abortion.
It can be a long time ago.
And it is still there, and it still needs to be dealt with.
Yeah.
How does anyone find forgiveness?
The first place is in Jesus, and the last place is in Jesus. So you need to go to God in the name of Jesus.
The fear is he'll say, you're horrible, you've done this. That's what people are afraid of, isn't it?
What's important is to say that for ourselves. Right. He will say, you are forgiven. I have paid for that. And how we come to Jesus is by reading our Bibles. Read John's Gospel. See the mercy of the God that you have in the person of Jesus. And if Bible reading is a difficulty, as it is for many people who don't do it, Well, then that's why you've got a church on every corner of Australia. Go along and don't start off on the subject of abortion. Just talk about forgiveness of sins.
Get to know some people. Listen to what's being said.
Listen to what's being said. And see how sins in general are forgiven. You'll know what one you're dealing with. They don't need to know that necessarily. Mm. But in finding out how you deal with sin, you'll be able to deal with this issue in your life, and dealing with it gives you freedom from the tyranny of the past.
So if I come to Jesus and say, I'm a horrible person, he'll say, I know, yeah. I died for you.
Yeah, that's right. He knows already. I'm not going to tell him anything he doesn't know. But if I hide from him, well, he knows already. I can't hide from him. And so I know it's kind of counterintuitive, but bringing things out in the open fixes them. Hiding never fixes them. Cover up always makes it worse.
And if I say I couldn't talk to another person about this, I can always talk to God about it.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Absolutely. And as I come part of God's people, I'll find the people that I can talk to about it. It may not be the minister or the pastor or something like that. It can be. It's surprising who it is. And in my own good time, my own way, God will show me the person that I can sit and talk it through if I do need that other human contact.
And in the meantime, God will listen. We can have a real relationship with God, a real conversation. In the Bible, God talks to us. In prayer, we talk to him. And if there is no one else you can talk to, you can always talk to God. Big topic, as I said at the beginning. Huge issue, very difficult, very painful. So we hope that something we've said has been a bit helpful. And if you can go on talking about it, that's a good thing. Meantime, in the next edition of the Chat Room, something very different.